It says in the program that this is the time for the eulogy, but in actuality, the eulogy has been given. The word eulogy simply means a good word, and a good word has been spoken about this, our dear sister, that and has been spoken well for her. It's not only speaks well of her, but it speaks well for her, that what a wonderful testimony. Scriptures tell us that we are salt and light in the midst of this world, and it's good to have people, whether they are believers or unbelievers. You don't have to give the testimony of what you believe to be able to say you have witnessed God's grace in this woman's life, and that is a wonderful testimony, and it would be a joy to the world if more Christians lived in a block and their neighbors could say that about them. Amen. And so that's a wonderful testimony. And so certainly you have actually heard the eulogy. And I did not have the privilege of knowing Sister Chisholm other than just the ministry of our team serving her. And I had the privilege when I first came to serve her as well. And so what I'm hearing, it's as if I've known the woman, and that's a wonderful thing. Funerals can be uncomfortable things, and especially when people start talking, because sometimes hidden stuff, you know, comes out, and uncomfortable things are expressed. But what a wonderful testimony! And so I would say that Mother Chisholm has had her eulogy. We do offer our condolences, continued condolences and prayers on behalf of the Glendale Church. And again, Pastor Smith, we were sharing in the back. We've actually had a chance to connect, but it seems like most of our connection over the years has been in seasons like this. But it's good to have him with us. So what I want to do is not the eulogy. I just want to preach. That's what Christians do. This is a great opportunity to share the gospel. And so I want to call your attention and just kind of back into it and explain why we're here. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 57, we'll read from God's word and give a few thoughts on it and be gone. But in beginning in verse 50, it says, I tell you, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, O death, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the most extensive and exhaustive treatment of the fact and the implications of the bodily resurrection of Jesus that is contained in all of Scripture. There is no other place in the Bible where the dynamics of the physical bodily resurrection of Jesus is laid out for us with all of its dangling and connecting parts put together in one harmonious whole as it is here in the book of 1 Corinthians. And I would say that the linchpin and the central plank in the Christian doctrine is the resurrection of Jesus. that Jesus physically, bodily, and publicly got up from the grave. James Denny, theologian, says that if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then there is nothing that we claim that is worth claiming. So when we get into the Easter season and people say, well, he rose in my heart and all of that, it doesn't matter whether or not he rose as long as he rose. No, that's cute. But you can't count on that. Don't count on your heart. We're not Christians. We're not Christians because of something that we feel. What makes us Christian is our belief that the eternal second person of the Godhead put on flesh and blood, walked terra firma on Mother Earth, and in his body he died. And the third day he rose. Everything, it hangs on that. And so that's the way the Apostle Paul puts this. And one of the reasons that I believe that he stresses this fact of the physical, public, and real resurrection of Jesus, one of the reasons that he gives us this, and thank God for 1 Corinthians 15, is because Christians die. Christians die. Christians who have been given the gift of eternal life die. They die. And you say, well, how can you have eternal life and die? And so Paul sort of explains. He begins with the physical fact of the resurrection of Jesus, and then he fleshes out the implications for Christian living and Christian dying. But everything is contingent upon the fact that Jesus physically, publicly rose from the grave. Yes. Paul says, in essence, that if Christ is not risen, in verse 14, he says that if Christ is not risen from the dead, then our preaching and our faith are in vain. Yes. He goes on to say in verse 17 that if Christ is not risen from the grave, then we are still in our sins. And if Christ is not risen from the grave, then either we are in trouble or it doesn't matter. That's the whole point. You see, if Christ is not risen and God is real, then there's a problem. If we're in our sins. But if Christ is not risen and he claimed to be God, then perhaps there's no God. Therefore, the existentialists win because they say that there is nothing beyond the right here and the right now. So in either case, since we have proclaimed Christ as Savior, and if he's not risen, then he could not have saved us from anything. But Paul is convinced, as central to the gospel message, in fact, the thing that pulls it all together is the fact of Jesus' resurrection. So therefore, since Christians die, the resurrection of Christ is important. And so Paul tells us then that Christians, since we do die, because he says, if Christ is not raised, then he uses this designation. He speaks of Christians as being asleep. And he says that if Christ is not raised, then those who are asleep in Christ will perish. We'll perish. And so therefore, Christ, it's not because we want this to be true that we believe in the resurrection. We say that Christ is risen from the grave because, as Paul indicates, over 500 people said that they saw him, and no one has disputed or disproved that. So if Jesus is raised from the dead, then that has everything to do with why we are here this morning, and we haven't just put her to the road because we believe that something has happened. And so what I want to do is just kind of look at Paul's words here and consider and the testimony that the rest of the New Testament gives concerning the fact of the risen Christ, the fact that Jesus is risen, and because he is risen, therefore to die in Christ becomes a triumph or a victory for Christians. That's what we want to talk about, what it means to the fact of Jesus being raised from the dead and our being in him, because that seems to be good news. So let's look at a few things, just kind of walking through the passage. I want to begin in verse 57, because here's what we understand, that if that since Christ is risen from the dead, then if we begin in verse 57, then we begin with a declaration of thanksgiving. A declaration of thanksgiving. Because understand this, Sister Chisholm is no longer with us. And the fact that she is no longer with us, the tears and the testimonies tell us that there is a void. There's a void in the home. There is an absence. There is something that it'll take a few years to get over in terms of holidays and special events, her birthday and all of these things. She is gone. She is gone, and she has her presence and her service to her family, to her neighborhood. The fact that she has gone leaves a void in many people's minds. You'll think about it perhaps for years to come. People will say, well, you need to get over it. They haven't experienced the loss. The fact is, you'll never forget such an imprint. But yet, she died in Christ. And since she died in Christ, Paul tells us in verse 57, he says, but thanks be to God. And here's why we are giving thanks to God. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, Sister Chisholm is gone, but Sister Chisholm has been given credit for victory. And so what we do is, though, even though she has, you know, sometimes people will suffer from a disease for an extended period of time, and then we'll read that they finally die. And I've heard so many people say, well, you know, they finally lost their fight to cancer and they finally gave in. You know, the body fails. But here's how we are seeing this. This is not just a person that has died. This is a saint who has died in the Lord. And so we begin with this thanksgiving that in spite of our loss, we thank God that God has given her victory. And the victory that he has given her is the victory that has been gained in Jesus Christ. Which brings us to a second thing. What is the victory? And Paul doesn't leave us in the dark on that. What is the victory that she has gained in Christ? That's important, because many people think that Jesus gives us victory over circumstances, and he doesn't. He certainly doesn't give us victory over disagreeable family and disagreeable friends. He doesn't always give the victory of a promotion on our job. He doesn't give us the victory to be able to claim stuff that we can't afford. He does not give us victory over being disease-free. But Paul tells us in this passage at least three victories or three layers of the victory that we have in Jesus, which is why we give thanks to God, because he gave that victory to Sister Chisholm. First off, he has given us victory over sin. Yes. That's what the passage says, that the sting of death is sin. The sting of the law is sin. And so he has given us victory over sin. Now, here's what that does not mean. That does not mean that you will conquer every sin. His victory is your victory over sin. What that means is that in his body, Jesus did and kept everything that God has required of you, of Sister Chisholm. She believed in Jesus, which means all of her sins of thought, of word, of deed have been consumed in Christ. And so everything that God required of her has been perfectly kept in him. And so therefore God gives her the victory over sin. Yes. You can say, well, she sinned over here. Yeah, but he didn't. And God gives her credit for his victory over sin. She did somebody wrong. I know she did. She probably spoke ill of someone. She did not love God with her whole heart as she should have. And she did. She tried. I'm sure she did. But she failed because she's human. But God gives her victory of Jesus. The obedience of Christ is perfectly charged to her. So in God's eyes, many did no wrong. And many could do no wrong. Because he gave her the victory of Jesus over sin. He was tempted in all points, even as we are, yet without sin. That victory has been given to her. But he's not only given her victory over sin, he gave her victory over the law. The law keeps on showing up, telling us what we can't do and what we haven't done. The law is all of the oughtness of God for human conduct. Yeah. The law is, in fact, we are told that the wages of sin is death, because all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. And so someone wants to know, you look at the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are daunting if you're real. If you're honest about it, the Ten Commandments, I know some people look at the Ten Commandments as a checklist. Got that. Okay, now let me master the next one. Okay, I've got it. But if you look at the law doesn't show you what you can do. The law tells you what you ought to do. And the only one who has perfectly kept the law of God is Jesus. So Jesus was victorious over the demands as well as the penalty of the law. He was victorious over that. So therefore, the victory that God gives to us is the victory over sin and victory over the demands of the law. Thanks be to God who has given Sister Chisholm victory over the problem of sin and victory over the penalty of the law. She didn't have to send up one piece of timber hoping that God would accept her, because God has accepted her in Jesus. And he is the timber. He is the builder. He is the representative. He is the one who has perfectly met all of the demands of the law. And so he gives his perfection in place of the law. Here's the third thing that he has given her. He has given her the victory over death. Jesus was victorious over sin in that he did not sin. He was victorious in the law in that he kept the law. And therefore in death, he's victorious over death, because death is the ultimate consequence of having failed to keep the law. So therefore, you'll notice in this passage, Christians are described as those who sleep in the Lord. Some folk die, but Christians sleep. Isn't that what Jesus says of Lazarus when they came to him and said, you know, Lazarus, the news came to him that Lazarus died. The announcement that he made is Lazarus is asleep. Christians who have faith are those who have faith in Christ. We sleep. Now, granted, everybody's going to get up, but Christians sleep. Our bodies, our souls are absent from the body and present with the Lord, and therefore not in an eternal state that we sleep, but we sleep waiting to be woken up. And so the victory of Jesus that is given to us in the gospel is victory over sin, victory over the law, and victory over death. Death can't hold us. It becomes a mode of transportation. It's no longer a threat. That's how come when people say, well, we'll kill you. Okay. It's a mode of transportation. That's what it is. He's taken the sting out of death. So it doesn't mean that we don't die, but it simply means that ain't it. But here's a third thing that we see. It, not only do we have a declaration of victory, and then we see the victory that's been given, but thirdly, we see two important imperatives for the saints because of the victory that has been accomplished in Jesus. The victory of Jesus gives us two imperatives. Now, an imperative is a demand. In other words, it's something that has to happen. And so two important imperatives that we need to have explained by the resurrection of Jesus because we can't see it right here, right now. And Paul tells us in the first place, both of them are in verse 53, in the first place, here is the first imperative, that this perishable body must. Do you see the imperative there? This perishable body must put on or become imperishable. It must. Why? Because Jesus rose from the dead. Now, you know what perishable means. It means wearing away. It means, you know what it means. If you're over 30, you know what it means. You know what it means. Men, look back there. That's perishable. The hair that you don't have, you used to, that's perishable. The steps that the leaps that you used to be able to make that you can't make, the stuff that you used to be able to do but can't do, that's perishable. Go to your refrigerator. Milk is perishable, which means after a particular point in time, that which would have been good now becomes not only distasteful, but it stinks. The body is a perishable item. But because Jesus has rose from the dead, if we are in Christ, then the body must take off the imperishable. That must happen. That must happen. That's not even a question about it. He says the body must take off the perishable and it must put on imperishable. Now, here's what the reason we are here today is because something perishable has expired. But here's what we know because Jesus rose, that which is perishable will be replaced by that which is imperishable, which means it doesn't wear out. But then we see the second imperative. He says that because Jesus has been raised from the dead and has taken the sting out of death, mortality must put on immortality. It must happen. Why? Because Jesus rose from the dead. And Jesus took the sting out of death, and Jesus took the victory away from the grave, and the implications for believers who are asleep in Jesus. You went to sleep in a perishable body. You went to sleep in a mortal body. But there's one other thing that I want to consider. Paul tells us, don't worry about those who sleep in Christ, because there's something else that is yet to come. Jesus has historically, physically, bodily rose from the grave, and he is physically, bodily returning to the earth. In the meantime, those who sleep in Jesus have already been given a certificate for your reward. The certificate says it is good for a body that is imperishable and a body that is immortal. The certificate says that you will be able to stand before the throne of God without the accusations of the law, because Jesus has been victorious over the law for you. You will be able to stand before God as if you had not sinned, because Jesus is victorious over sin for you. You will stand before God without the threat of being cast away and perishing, because Jesus has given you his life. Now, right now, she hasn't. All she's doing is holding on to the certificate. But we are told one other thing. There will be a horn. Not just any old horn, a trumpet. I love all sorts of music. I love all genres of music. Everything from Patsy Cline to Jay-Z and The Roots. I love it. Everything in between. I love all kinds of music. But in my love for jazz music, there are certain trumpeters that just stand out. Louis Armstrong, Dizzy Gillespie, Maynard Ferguson, and nothing thrills my heart like listening to the whole album of Lee Morgan's The Gigolo. Oh, that thing is just awesome. That's awesome. But we are told that when Jesus is ready to cash in on your certificate, he's going to let you know by sounding a trumpet. In the Old Testament, when the children of Israel got ready to break camp, they were living in the wilderness. And when they got ready to break camp, God told Moses, I need you to get two trumpeters and blow on the silver trumpet and tell them it's time to break camp. It's time for us to move on and let them know to gather outside of their tents because it's time to move on. Here's what Paul tells us. He tells us that Jesus rose from the grave. God gives us the victory of Jesus over the grave. He gives us the victory of Jesus over our sins. And he gives us the victory of Jesus over the law of God. And right now, she has a certificate that says when the trumpet sounds, she is able to redeem and pick up a body that is no longer perishable. And it is no longer mortal. And brothers and sisters, I don't know about you, but she is where we're not, but she's waiting on the same thing. Yes, we all heard his voice calling us out of sin. But when he comes again, he will sound a trumpet greater than Maynard Ferguson, greater than Dizzy Gillespie, greater than Louis Armstrong, and yes, even greater than the horn blowing of Lee Morgan. When Gabriel blows his horn, then saints who were diseased will get up with no disease. When Gabriel blows his horn, when saints who couldn't remember will rise and remember. When Gabriel blows his horn, those who were broken will stand up whole. We're waiting to hear the horn. We're waiting. Because the grave is empty. We're waiting to hear him say, come on, blow your horn, blow your horn, blow. And when he blows, we'll hear. Wherever we are, we will hear. And we will come forth and stand before his presence whole. Whole. Nothing hurting. Nothing perishing. Nothing wrong. Memory intact. And we will behold him. Yes. When he blows the horn. We're waiting. Right now we have a certificate that says when the horn blows, we can get up and see him who saved us, who loves us, and stand in his presence forevermore. Thank God for the victory that's been given to us in Jesus. He rose. He did die, but he rose. And he rose and he's seated. And we are waiting for the trumpet to sound and say, come on and meet the one who saved your soul. Oh, gracious God, we thank you for the victory. Victory in Jesus. You have given us the benefits of his perfect life. You've given us the fruit of his efficacious sacrifice. And we are waiting for you to sound the horn that we be able to meet you in bodies that are suited for eternal praise in your holy presence. Thank you for the sister who has lived. And we pray that until you call us to be with her waiting, that you would give comfort and confidence. Knowing that those who sleep in the Lord will be raised to meet him. Thank you.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.